Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, and we ask that you'll speak to us through your word and that you will teach us. We pray, Lord, that our lives, as they're exposed before you anyways, that we would expose ourselves willingly, and that you, since you know our hearts, that we would enable you the opportunity to do surgery and remove what needs to be removed and fill in what needs to be filled. You be the physician in our spiritual lives. We want to honor you in all that we are. We want to authentically, in a very real way, connect with you through your Spirit. Touch those lives that are hurting, those that are struggling with decisions, those that don't know how they're going to make ends meet, those that are wrestling with their faith, can't understand what's going on in their lives, or those that are in physical or emotional pain. We ask, Lord, that you will touch each life, that if anyone is feeling spiritually disconnected from you, that you would do the work that only you can do, as your people have gathered in your holy Son's name. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. And God's kids who agree said, Amen. We pick up as we are rounding toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount at verse 21, where Jesus brings us some very solemn words. As he's been teaching us the practical aspects of authentic relationship with the Heavenly Father and how it plays out in our lives, and how to be a child of the living God, and what it means as we live differently than we otherwise would have without Him. We're transformed by the work of His Holy Spirit. We place faith in His work for us, the sacrifice that He has made. We've received by choice the grace that He offers us. And that even though we don't deserve it, He lavishes on us goodness, grace, washing, that we are guiltless, even though technically, we might be guilty. But because He paid the price for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And here He is bringing brand new disciples to a place where they might understand that someday soon in their lives. Just starting off this adventure in faith and following God. Taking these people from a very religious lifestyle to authenticity and real connection with the Spirit of God, new thinking, new ways of living. And then there's this solemn warning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so stopping there, three verses that carry a tone of seriousness that for anyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus, that goes under that brand of Christian, should be impacted by these words. The Bible is constantly reminding us to self-assess, to examine ourselves, to test ourselves and see if our life really demonstrates real discipleship. That we are a true follower. Not a fake or a phony or even, as in this case, deceiving ourselves. We had left off the thought that Jesus had given us the warning about false prophets, false teachers. And then he told us in his concluding remark in the very previous verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. The fakers and deceivers that are out there that he had warned us against, you'll know them by certain aspects of their life. The fruit that the tree of their life produces. Unhealthy fruit. The kind that you can't pick and eat and benefit from. By way of contrast, Jesus will have a lot to say, and we'll learn in our upcoming studies about the fruitful life. The picture for us being that someone could partake of our life. They could spend time with us, or experience events, or travel, vacation together, worship side by side, or pray together, but experience your relationship with you, and be able to pick of the fruit of your life and taste of it, and it's nutritious, it's beneficial, it's healthful spiritually. And so he gives us some clarity. At first, it is very challenging, and it should be to us. So these words are serious and solemn. Because he says that on that day, the day of judgment, there will be people that are quite shocked and surprised, as though they're expecting one sort of warm welcome, when in reality, it's going to be a day that they weren't expecting. On the other side, it's also refreshingly clear. And I mean that from the perspective of those of us that see these misrepresentations of Christianity, and you get so disconcerted, disheartened, because you see this stuff misrepresenting Christ, and you know that isn't God. And you try to witness your personal faith to your co-workers, or to your friends, or to your family members, or fellow students, and all that they know about Christianity is what they've seen on certain aspects of televised ministry, or certain aspects of radio, or other sorts of media, or maybe because of the experience that they've had in their own lives with their family or friends, and they've seen aspects of hypocrisy, that they think they understand Jesus, and their misconception of what you are trying to convey to them about the real Jesus and the transformed life. And as soon as you invite them to your church or invite them to look at your Bible with you at your lunch break, their misconceptions, because of the hypocrisies that they've been witness to, prevents them from having any interest whatsoever. And if that's Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that. And if that's Christianity, I know one thing for sure, that's not me. And that's the environment that you and I are living within and trying to shine a light in. And therefore, the words of Jesus can also provide refreshing clarity that He knows the difference. And He will separate this thing out. Not just the people that appear to be doing good and the people that are obviously living bad. But here He refers to those that have ministries, those that are doing some pretty amazing stuff. They've got some spectacular shows that they put on, and they use the name of Jesus all the time throughout. And there would be the sense that says, how would it be possible that amazing things could happen if God wasn't there authenticating it. And so the examples that are being used here. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So the worship service is happening, and prophecy is going out. And there even seems to be this tone that some of it is coming true, or all of it, and people are gathering around. There's flyers that went out into the community that says, come to our prophetic service. Crowds are packing the house because they want to see some really cool stuff happen. They go home impressed, scratching their head, thinking, wow, that was cool. I want to go to one of these again. When's the next one of these sorts of services? Or, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? And it said on the flyer, come, because people who have demons are going to have them no longer. We're casting them out at our service. And you get to be witness to see it happen. We live and have grown up in an environment that's entrenched as an entertainment culture. And we are as prone to this as any generation since Jesus spoke these words. To go to a place where we can be mesmerized and impressed and just sort of trip out because, wow, haven't we done many wonders, signs, miracles? Haven't we put on services, miracle services? And people have come. And it's not like we're doing it in our name, we're doing it in the name of Jesus. Wasn't that enough? Wasn't that what it was really all about? Wasn't it really all about putting on services where people could have prophecy services and miracle services? How is it possible that someone like this, according to Jesus, is missing the mark? Now, so this message from Jesus may challenge some of our theology or our understanding of the way that God actually thinks and is. As a beginning, an introduction, I want to reflect with you from Romans chapter 10 at verse 9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. When we were studying that together, we called it the salvation proclamation calculation. We were just trying to make some fun at the simplicity of the gospel message. And it's not so complicated as we make it. We were really speaking about even as 1 + 1 = 2. In a very similar way, according to that passage, what you confess with your mouth is added to simply an honest belief at the core from your heart that Jesus is alive. He's not dead anymore. He's alive and He's able to hear your prayer and keep every promise He ever made. That simply by adding my confession, what's on the outside, to the authenticity of what's on the inside, and when these two things meet, God by His Spirit transforms. And it says we're saved. And it's simple, not complicated. But sometimes we do complicate things. And oftentimes we are attracted to the wrong things. And we might ask ourselves, well, wait a second. These guys that Jesus is referring to, that are going to be disappointed on that day, and they're saying, wait, Lord, it's me. Wait a second here. And the picture that we have is that we're in line and everybody's going on in through the gates of Jesus' house. And we're figuring that it's going to be our house, or already is our house. We're part owners in that place and we belong there. And Jesus is at the door just kind of checking to make sure he can say hi and welcome you on your way in. And all of a sudden there's someone trying to come in along with everybody else and says, wait a second, come here. Who are you? Jesus, don't you recognize me? What do you mean? It's me. I mean, I full on did all this stuff all this time. The sort of impact we had in our community, everybody knows us. Everybody knows if they need a miracle, come to us. People came to us when they wanted to see the power of God, when they wanted to see that work. We took those contributions and we made it so big and we got the word out. And look at all the people that were following our ministry. Jesus, what do you mean, who are you? Now the picture that he gives us is as though there's like a one-way sort of relationship. Now, do you know anybody that in your life that maybe you know more about them than they know about you? And since we live in a culture of stardom and celebrity, were any of you guys, maybe not now, but maybe growing up, maybe as a teenager, where there's a certain celebrity, a certain star that caught your fancy, and maybe you were infatuated with that person, and maybe you knew everything about that person. You knew the birth date, their favorite foods and hobbies and places that he or she liked to go to or do, and favorite color, and you had the poster on your wall, and you could tell your friends and all your conversations about everything about that person. And it was almost like you totally knew that person. Now imagine with me that you had that sort of individual that you were infatuated with. And imagine that just because of a day of really boldness or stupidity, you decide you're going to show up at their house. And it's a realistic scenario since we live, you know, in Southern California and in an area where there's a lot of celebrities that live in this general area. Imagine for a moment that you were so caught up in this relationship that you'd imagined in your mind. Because you know all this stuff and you've been talking with your friends for so long. And you've got every single song. You've been to every single concert. And you're a total, you know, head of the fan club as far as you're concerned. Imagine for a moment you show up at their front door. And for whatever reason, you decide to reach out your hand and just, I don't know, just check the knob, and you notice it's unlocked. It's unlocked because nobody else would do such a thing. Nobody's going to show up their front door and try to walk on in. But you do, because you think you know each other. You think there's a relationship that's established because of how many times you've talked as if there is. And once you're in, as you look around, you see there's a couch that you haven't sat on that you feel like you practically are familiar with it. You've seen enough photo shoots that had taken place there. So you go and sit down and it feels like you always thought it would. You decide you go and check and see if there's any food in the fridge. Make yourself a plate. Check the messages on the answer machine next. As you felt quite comfortable there in this person's house, all of a sudden the door opens and there he or she is. Sees you there. And since you've deceived yourself to think that this relationship is in place and therefore they're going to welcome you and feel so good to see you, almost like a long-lost relationship is now reunited. And you say, welcome home, as they reach for their cell phone to call 911. But wait a second, what are you doing? You're saying, get out, there's a creeper in my house. Or they're saying that to you and you're like, wait a second, it's me. I know everything about you. Don't you remember I'm the one that wrote all the letters, all those emails? That was me. And there's this whole relationship that would be set up in one's mind. That's one way. And it's a great deception. And it sounds foolish to us, but that's the scenario Jesus is describing. As though there's this whole relationship going on in your mind. And you've got this whole great ministry set up. And all the family and all your friends and the whole community maybe, or maybe everyone that's even heard of you thinks that you're all that. But in reality, there's nothing there. In this teaching, Jesus has been instructing us about relationship with our Heavenly Father. And once again, you'll note with me that Jesus very clearly is speaking to us about relationship. He's been trying to teach us how to be children who depend on a Heavenly Father. How to trust a Father. That He would do for us what is good and what not is bad. That He loves us and He has the capacity to keep all the promises. How a father thinks toward his children. And how we're to look to him in those ways. Those of us that are dads, we appreciate a little bit of what it means to reflect on our Heavenly Father as one who is really looking out for his kids. If only our kids knew, this goes to dads and moms, how much time we might spend in figuring out ways that we might bless our kids. I mean, isn't it true? How much time do you spend off hours? The kids are all in bed and you stay up because you're trying to figure out ways where you can bless your kids more. You want good things for them. How you can work it out in your schedule to be able to break away and take them somewhere that they want to go. How you can be able to access the resources or whatever. How you can be able to pinch away a few bucks in order to be able to bless them with that gift or that experience. And you do that. You think about that constantly. You want good things for your kids. He's teaching us about the heart of the Father who doesn't withhold. The challenge that we have is that we don't have unlimited resources. For many of us, our resources are very limited. So our heart for our kids is bigger than our capacity to do for them. But God doesn't have that problem. God has unlimited resources. And He can do whatever is on His heart. He also knows us so well that He knows what's good for us. He knows that when we are capable and able to receive something so that it's helpful, as opposed to maybe giving us something that we're not ready for, and that we might abuse or misuse, that would be more harm than good. God knows the difference for us, and He knows perfectly well how to train up His children. So that when the Scriptures then teach us to train up our children, we can learn from a loving Heavenly Father, can't we? Because we have this relationship established. And therefore, you and I, as parents or grandparents, therefore, we're learning how to train up, not to train down, not to suppress under the heavy thumb of authority, so that these children feel as if they need to break away from the family in order to be somebody, because there's not an environment where they are actually being built up within their own home. We're learning from God how to train up our kids. And Jesus is teaching us that we have that relationship with our Father. But He reminds us that not everyone who claims to have a relationship really does. They claim they're part of the fam, but they're not. He speaks here about the kingdom of heaven. And He will constantly be talking about the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things that one would have to ask himself is, what actually is the kingdom of heaven? Let me make this clear right now. The kingdom of heaven is wherever the King of heaven reigns. There's no such thing as a kingdom without a king. A king needs a kingdom, and the extent of that kingdom is where he's king. Where he's not king is not his kingdom. Where he is king is his kingdom. Therefore, where his subjects are loyal to the king, that is reflective of his kingdom. And therefore, where the King of heaven has authority, or where he is lord, over people's lives, that is where the kingdom of heaven operates. And where he has no authority, no influence, and they're not subject to his rules, his laws, his thoughts, and his influence, that is not the kingdom of heaven. It's some other kingdom, as he will describe for us later. And so the kingdom of heaven speaks to where Jesus Christ is Lord. That word Lord speaks to authority. You set the rules. You tell me how to live. It's your thinking that must influence me and not my persuasive ability to convince you to bless my pursuit. You're Lord over my life. I'll change whatever needs to be changed. And therefore, there is the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. And that's the reason why it's so critical that when they say, Lord, Lord, they got the words down. And so again, from Proverbs, or rather from Romans, rather chapter 10, where it said, if you confess with your mouth, they've got the confession down, right? But it seems to be in the other half of that equation. The part about the heart that Jesus is speaking about today. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. It says, if you're going toward the end of your Bible, toward Revelation, the book of James. In James chapter 1, we get some instruction about a warning against being one who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. I want you to note with me, before we read this, that Jesus had said in Matthew 7, I want you guys to go. You need to leave. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or you who live as if there's no law to be lived by. You who are living your lives as if God has no thought or instructions on the sort of choices that you should make. As if it's just the carefree, whatever you choose is going to be okay with me as long as you just do worship services that say the name of Jesus a whole bunch. Call me Lord. Say Jesus is Lord enough times, but you don't actually change your life. He said, those of you who practice, live your life as if there's no message from God how to live it, I want you to leave. You don't know me. I don't know you. Verse 21, James chapter 1 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. And if you circle things or underline in your Bible, I would underscore or circle that word meekness. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, push the pause button for a second. Jesus is speaking about people who have deceived themselves. They convince themselves that a relationship exists that isn't there. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I mean, think about that for a second. You're getting ready for work, getting ready to get here this morning. You look in the mirror, brush your teeth, comb your hair. You walk away and say, wait a second, I forgot what color hair I've got. I mean, I'm not sure unless I look in the mirror. Come to think of it, I'm not even sure what color eyes I've got. I can't see them unless I look in the mirror. Well, think about that for a moment, how silly that would be if you don't even know the basic essentials of your features. You forgot the moment you walked away. He's saying, you know, that sort of silliness and foolishness is the type of person that claims that they're a follower of Jesus, but their life choices don't demonstrate that they're a doer of His Word at all. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that speaks of freedom, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Check it out. Someone says, I'm a Christian. I profess the faith. I agree with that pastor, whatever it was he preached. I don't have any disagreement with that one. Whatever it says in that book of yours, I don't have any qualms with that. That's all good with me. I'm a registered member of the church, in good standing for years and years. When I die, they're going to come and say a word over my grave, their prayer, and all these things that we put our faith as our assurance of salvation is, that is meaningless. James says this person's religion is useless. Who can't even bridle his tongue. The people in their lives have to pay the price for whatever it is that is on our mind. And so we have a thought, and that thought is abusive. That thought is inappropriate, but they're going to hear it. There's no filter. Going to give that person a piece of my mind. I'm angry. I'm upset. And I have a right to say what I want to say. And everything that we convince ourselves, James says here, the person that can't bridle their own tongue or isn't willing to, whatever it is that they claim is their faith is a useless one. They're deceiving themselves. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now check it out. Once again, James is talking to us about the real simple life of following Jesus. The uncluttered, uncomplicated, real, authentic life of serving God. He says it's one that has a heart for orphans. These kids don't have a parent. They don't have what other kids have. There's a big hole in their heart and in their life. They need someone to reach out to them, to love on them, to express some value that God thinks about them, to let them know that they're important. Spend some time with them. Somehow, some way, provide some sort of encouragement, mentorship, help, a lifting arm for these guys that otherwise wouldn't have a chance. Here's real Christianity. Finding ways to find out who these kids are that need a mentor, that need just a loving, encouraging word. Need someone to say that you're worth it. Someone to be able to, dad's not there, or the mom's not there. Someone to be able to encourage them into that little league program, or into that AYSO soccer. And also say, by the way, Jesus loves you. Whatever way makes sense to where you're looking out in a practical way in their trouble. The widow, that husband, that wife, they've lost their spouse. Someone that they've been living side by side with, that's been part of their lives, and now this person has departed from this temporary life, and there's this big gaping hole to reach that person, to love on that person, to somehow find time in our busy schedule to be a word of encouragement, to have a coffee, a tea, or a water together. They don't have to be alone. To find a way to meet them in their pain. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We live in a world of all sorts of messaging. We know this. but that somehow in a practical way, my life is unstained, unspotted by the influences. So that what's in my iPod or my iTunes download list is not exactly the same as it otherwise would have been without Jesus. It's different. You've got your Netflix orders and what's coming in the mail this week. Is it going to be different than it otherwise would have been if you weren't a believer? There might be those times when you're not sure if you should download or order that one. Watch that. Put it into your eyes or ears. Not sure if that's really meant to be part of your life or home. It's those times when you bring it into your prayer. Because God cares about the simple things of our life. That's where the authenticity is. Shelley and I were talking this week about spiritual maturity. You know, it's possible that someone can know a whole bunch of Bible verses and be very, very knowledgeable in Scripture, but not be spiritually mature at all. It's demonstrated by the fruit of their lives. They're divisive, argumentative, critical, always judging, part of the problem instead of part of the answer. As opposed to lifting, forgiving, providing grace, welcoming, unifying, helping, encouraging in the things of God. It's also possible that someone doesn't know hardly anything about the Scriptures as far as having them memorized, being able to quote things left and right. They might have to research it before they can really get very far at all as far as an intellectual conversation about the Bible. But there are some marks in their life that clearly demonstrate the Holy Spirit is there. Those are the people I want to pray with me when I need prayer or got something going on in the church that I need someone to be in agreement with. It's that authenticity that we're searching for. We were just in some conversations recently as we were just putting some focus on our worship ministry. And when our friend Peter was here, Peter Garcia was here to just help and consult and work with us, he asked me, he said, "What's the vision for your worship ministry?" And after thinking about it, I responded saying that the vision for our worship ministry is really the same vision for the rest of our church, which is that it would be authentic. What we want is authentic worship. That when people come to this church and experience worship, an opportunity to come together, that it would be real. It wouldn't be entertainment or show or a distraction. It would be an authentic connection of God's people with Him. Because as I had been spending a lot of time over the last year really looking at what God is doing in this church family, there's that sense that as far as the strength that God has brought here and what we have to offer people when God brings them is that sense of authenticity, authentic relationships with each other, or just that knowledge that says that we're in this together. That you are joining together with other people who want to know what God's Word says and want to live it out and are looking for people to live it out together with. Not perfect people, people that have bowed their knee to the authority of God. They're daily looking for Him to renew us as we seek to apply the things that we learn by the power of His Spirit as He meets us and directs us to every area of our life. That for those of us that are, if you're single, that you're living out your singleness before God with the family. If you're married or you've brought your marriage before God and are looking to Him to make it better. We're raising our kids up in the things of God together. And we found some people to do it alongside. I've discovered that for those that are passing through, that they're looking for a church, if they're looking for certain aspects in that new church that they're that might be on their mind, that we may not be able to meet those needs, and that's going to have to be okay. If they're looking for the biggest, well, we're obviously not going to meet that need. If they're looking for the coolest, we're probably not going to meet that one as well. If they're looking for one that's got a great performance We're probably not going to be able to do that either. If they're looking for some well-funded programs, if they're looking for fully staffed ministries that have all this really happening, really cool stuff, the sort of thing that you've always wanted to be part of, a church that has this or that going into this mission or that, chances are you'll find it better somewhere else. But if you're looking for some real people that have made a decision that I am looking for honest connection, not to be anonymous, not to be part of something where I can slip in the back, leave, and no one ever knows who I am. But you're looking for an environment where I actually know the people, or some of them, and we are committed to honoring God and admitting our failures, relying on the grace of God, learning this thing together, living it out, and possibly even learning what deep fellowship means in an authentic way that may even play itself out for the rest of our lives if God hasn't taken us somewhere else. And that seems to be what God is doing here at Calvary Ojai. Pure and undefiled. Authentic Christianity. Finding ways to reach the simple needs that are less flashy, but that demonstrate that we're in connection with Jesus. If you're still in James, turn a couple of pages. I want to show you one more passage before we finish this section. To 1 John. Just a couple of pages away. 1 John. In chapter 1, here John the Apostle is now in his elder years. He's been serving God for quite a while, and he's learned a few things. Much less likely to be looking after a position of prominence. Now he has that place because of the season where he's at in his life and his time spent in the Spirit, where things have once again gotten simple for him. For those of you who maybe have been walking with God for a long time, have you discovered, maybe you can relate to John in this way? Maybe all the different things, that good things that you're doing in the past, but maybe somehow it's gotten back to the simple faith. Walking with God for the number of waking hours that you have in the day and starting off in Him and looking for people that you can love on and represent God in their lives. And so he breaks it down to something simple in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5. He says this word, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Check this out. Once again, the direct correlation, the connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. If we're walking in God's light, we will have deep, real fellowship with one another. You see, what happens is then the local church is not just the social connection. It's not just the coolest club that we have going on. It's not just our opportunity to hang together, to share some meals together. Deep fellowship that is spiritual because we share the same heart. Because we're side by side in pursuing God, because we are actually doing what God's Word tells us, and that we're bearing each other's burdens, we're celebrating the triumphs together. There is so much lack of authenticity in what is being portrayed as Christianity today. And in our culture that we live in, it's as prevalent as at any time. I'm still in 1 John, where he had said, if we walk in the light and he is in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Note with me that he is not saying that you need to always be good at everything, because he's got the covering for our sin and our failures. He's provided that for us as long as we don't try to present ourselves as though we don't need that covering. As long as we are in a position to recognize that without him, we have no hope. But as a drowning person needs a Savior, so Jesus has been that for us. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Jesus was speaking about relationship. Those that have real relationship with him and those that don't. And here John tells us, here's how we can know. Jesus said, get out of here, those of you who live as if there's no law, no command of God, no new way to live, as if God has nothing to say about the choices that we make. You don't get it. There's no relationship. Here John makes it clear that when we do recognize that God actually does set the rules for our living, we can know that we are in relationship with him, because his word is meaningful and has authority in my life. And that's where we finish back in Matthew 7. We don't want to be self-deceived. There are many ways that we can deceive ourselves. The message is actually entitled Familiar Strangers. Intended to remind us that real relationship with God, it's two-way. Go away, I don't know you. He says here, the ones who do the will of my Father, verse 21, in heaven. They are the ones that inherit the kingdom of heaven, where he is Lord, where he reigns. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that we would, right now and in every moment of our lives, be willing subjects with you as King. We ask, Lord, that our lives and our choices would demonstrate that you are Lord over our lives. That it would not merely be a profession of words, but transformed living. The simple faith and simply receiving your love and grace. Here we are fully exposed before you. You know our hearts. And that would be a fearful thing if you didn't tell us how much you love us and are faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Do your work in us even now, in our heart of hearts.